He has risen.
He has risen.
Hallelujah. This is Resurrection Sunday. And as good as those Easter chocolates are, it's not about the bunny. It's about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He lives. He lives. I serve a risen Savior. That makes all the difference in the world, does it not? Does it not? Turn in your Bibles, your Bible apps, what you've got online, your Bible apps or your Bible to John chapter 20 and the first 18 verses. Thank you so much, Sandra, for reading those words from God's Word for us today. John chapter 20. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men might say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And every time I need him, he's always there. He lives. He lives. On Good Friday, we discovered the Greek word tetelestai, which means it is finished, the debt has been paid. The debt was paid at the cross of Calvary. Now my eternity in heaven within is secured because of an empty tomb. The empty tomb story in John's gospel starts with darkness. Look at your scripture portion there. Mary Magdalene is going to the tomb while it's still dark. It's still dark. The sun hasn't risen yet. Get it? The other gospel stories start a little bit later in the day when there's daylight, but Mary in John's gospel arrives at the tomb. She's jolted with fear because she's seen the stone rolled away. And it was very common in those days for grave robbers and pillagers and pirates and robbers to come and rob graves. So immediately she thinks, they've taken my Lord, they've taken his body. Where is he? The stone is gone. He's gone. Where have they taken my Lord? She runs off and she finds Peter and the other disciple that Jesus loved. Verse 2. She frantically tells him the story. Someone's taken the body. You've got to come. Quick. You've got to come. Someone's taken the body. You can just hear it in her voice, can't you? Mary's concerns were well-founded because, like I said, grave robbers were prevalent in that society. And Peter and the other disciple are alarmed by Mary's report, and they all know that the stone was removed, the body was taken. They both got up and they ran to the tomb, the unnamed disciple arriving first. He bent down and peered into the tomb, and he saw nothing but the strips of linen, the cloth that they had buried the Lord in. Peter arrives. He was a little bit bigger. He probably wasn't as fast. So he arrives, possibly panting, out of breath, a little bit of sweat happening. Now he arrives a little bit later. And he goes straight in. Jesus' body was gone. It wasn't in the tomb. It was gone. Only the strips of cloth remained. Did the bandits remove the strips of cloth off of the body before taking Jesus? Did they take the time to unwrap him from the linen cloth? The unnamed disciple enters, and the scripture says he saw and believed. Verse 8. What did he see? What did he see? Most likely he saw an empty tomb, and he believed. Mary's story that the body had been taken. Next, the verse indicates the disciples did not understand at this point that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So not only had their Lord and teacher been brutally killed by crucifixion, which we discovered on Friday was the method of execution for the lowest of the low of the low, reserved for slaves and criminals, but now his body was stolen. Even humiliation of a desecrated body, stolen. Utter degradation and humiliation from an empty tomb, so the world would think. To them, the disciples, it's done. Story's over. It's finished. It's over. You see, everybody possesses grief differently. Everybody processes grief differently. Here's two disciples. They go in. They go in right into the grave. They see the tomb is empty. They see the linen cloth. The body is gone. Outside the tomb, Mary is at the entrance of the tomb, literally on her hands and knees, sobbing. Great tears are coming, dropping from her face, dropping to the ground, sobbing. What happens? Peter and the other disciples come out. They don't even acknowledge Mary. The scripture says they came out of the tomb and went home. They didn't take the time to stoop down and console Mary. They didn't even acknowledge that she was there. So they left and went back. They were processing grief on another level. Everybody processes grief. So Mary stays at the tomb, weeping and sobbing her heart out. Now, who's Mary Magdalene? Who is Mary? Who is this Mary? And according to Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, we learn that Mary is someone who had seven evil spirits cast out of her. Now, nowhere in the Bible scripture does it say that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. But somehow she's gained that reputation. It's not biblical. So where did she get her wealth? She was one of the followers of Jesus who came and she supported his ministry. So she had some wealth behind her. And in the day, the prostitute was on the very level of poverty. The money that they did get would only buy a loaf of bread. But Mary Magdalene supported the ministry of Jesus. Well, how did she do that? Well, she came from the town of Magdala, which was known for its fishing business. And some have said that she probably had a little part in the business of the area. Mary Magdalene from Magdala probably had a little business and was able to gain some moderate wealth from the fishing industry. And so she supported Jesus in his ministry as one of his disciples. But here's where the story starts to get a little bit interesting. She is now at the front entrance of the tomb, weeping and sobbing. Big teardrops are coming and staining the rocks and the sand of the entrance to the empty tomb. She bends down. She looks inside. What does she see? Two angels. two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body would have been. They look at her, they ask her what seems to be a kind of a ridiculous question. Woman, why are you crying? Why are you crying? Mary's still convinced that the tomb robbery had taken place. They've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him. She cries. And at this point, she turns around. She sees somebody standing behind her. She thinks he's the gardener. She didn't recognize him. In fact, at the tomb is situated in a garden. She rightly thinks, well, here's the gardener. But it wasn't the gardener, was it? It was the teacher, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But she didn't recognize him. He asks her the same question. Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? Some would think that would be the natural question of a gardener coming up into a woman who is weeping. Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? And here, something beautiful is emerging. Something beautiful is emerging. I want to pause the story here for a second. I don't want you to miss this point. John is showing us that the resurrection story is actually a re-creation story. How does the book of Genesis begin? In the beginning. How does the book of John begin? In the beginning. What does Genesis say about the earth? Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And how does our story open? While it was still dark, Mary comes to the tomb. We've got darkness in Genesis, and we have darkness in John. And where is Mary standing? In a garden. What do we find in Genesis? A garden. The story of Adam and Eve is the story that begins with life, but because of sin, death. The story of the resurrection of Jesus starts with death, but ends with life. Hallelujah. The resurrection of Jesus recreates creation for you and me. Recreates the world. It lifts the sin of Genesis. It lifts the curse of Genesis. It cancels it. Tetelestai. It is finished. The debt has been paid. What did God put in the garden when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden? Some angels with flaming swords to guard the entrance to the tree of life. But now Jesus has become the tree of life. Wouldn't it be cool, in my wild imagination, if these were the same two angels who now sat in the tomb of Jesus? I can just hear God saying, guys, you're guarding the Garden of Eden right now, but that's finished. That's finished. For my son is now the tree of life. I got another assignment for you. And it's really cool. Something amazing has happened. I want you to go to the garden tomb and sit where Jesus' body was. And there's a lady going to be coming, and I want you to talk to her for me. Would not that have been so cool? So these are a few hints from the Gospel of John to say the resurrection is the beginning of recreation. Jesus makes mistaken now for a garden. Just ask Mary, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? And Mary says, for the third time, his body has been taken. Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, please. Tell me where he is. And Jesus says, Mary. That's all he says. Mary. You see, at that very moment, Jesus sees her. Peter and the other disciples walk right by her. She's sobbing. They wouldn't even stoop to console her. But Jesus sees her, Mary. And he sees you. He sees me. Right to the very deepest core of our being, he sees you. And he knows you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He sees me. He knows me. And he loves me anyway. And he loves me anyway. It's the same with you. He sees you. He knows you. And he loves you. He sees who you really are. He is not satisfied, and he doesn't look at your Facebook page or your Twitter account or your Instagram photo. He sees past the veneer of who we try to portray ourselves on social media. He sees right to the very core. He sees you. He loves you exactly the way you are. He sees your hurts. He sees your disappointments. He sees your resentments. He sees your hopes and your dreams and the desires of your heart. He sees you. And he loves you. Mary, Rabboni, which is teacher. Teacher, teacher. And immediately, Mary sees Jesus. Mary sees Jesus. Oh, that encounter with the risen Lord and Savior. To be known, to be seen. What does she do? She becomes the first evangelist. Mary goes and tells. The first evangelist was a woman. Hallelujah. Go to my brothers, Jesus says, and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. The first garden story ends with them being expelled because of sin and death. The second garden story ends with Mary being sent out on assignment with the good news of the gospel, the life and resurrection. That's what it's all about. The resurrection is the beginning of recreation.
Revelation 21:5, behold, I am making everything new, even you.
John's gospel says God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He doesn't condemn you. He knows you, he sees you, and he loves you. That's why he went to the cross in the first place. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the turning point in all of history. It's when God and Christ began recreating. And he's going to heal all. He's going to wipe away every tear from every eye. There's going to be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things is now passing away. Revelation 21, verse 4. Behold, I'm making everything new, he said. Death has been defeated. Hallelujah. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead means that he has overcome death. 1 Corinthians 15, 20-23, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For in Adam all die, so in Christ all we will be made alive. And since death have been defeated, you don't have to fear it anymore. Oh, death, where's your sting now? Oh, grave, where's your victory now? It's gone. The hope of heaven before me and the grave behind. Hallelujah. You've brought me back to life. Are you living in fear? Oh, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. God wants to do a recreation in you, a recreation of your heart and your mind and your very soul, the very core of your existence. He wants to make anew. Behold, I make everything new. So we have to let go of the sin that so easily ensnares us. Look towards him. Ask him into our hearts as our personal Savior. One day, death won't be defeated. It would be obliterated. It will be ultimately destroyed. Destroyed, gone, obliterated, no more in existence. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. He is alive. He has risen. He has risen.
He has risen indeed.
He has risen.
He has risen indeed.
Let him rise again in your heart today. John 8:36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you're going to be free indeed. Hallelujah. Let's pray together.
Father God, as we just spend a few moments in your presence following your word, Lord, we rejoice in the fact that you know us by name. And just as you called Mary's name, you call our name now. Help us to hear you calling our names this morning. He knows my name. He knows my very thought. Oh God, may your word resonate in our hearts and lives today. And Lord, if there is someone within the listening of our voices this day and this week, who are listening to this Easter Sunday service and yet do not understand what it means to have a relationship with you as Jesus Christ, as their Savior and Lord. Lord, may they realize that you made the gospel message so simple. All we need to do, Lord, is to just acknowledge that we've done wrong in our lives. Forget and ask for your forgiveness for the things that we have done. And Lord, you come and you take residency in our hearts and lives, and behold, we become new creation.
Hallelujah.
There is a recreation that
Hallelujah.
Takes place.
Hallelujah.
And so, Father, as we just worship in these quiet moments today of reflection, just bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, I pray.